Let us pray.
Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your mercy. Thankful for this high privilege to gather together to study a portion of your word. We realize that our stability on this planet is tied around your word. So we have gathered together to ensure that we understand what you have provided to protect us while on this planet. So we request that the Holy Spirit will open our minds, enable us to hear precisely what you want us to hear this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We're in Jonah, chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. But we'll begin verse 9. He reads, "But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." Now recall, we indicated that this section of Jonah chapter 2 verses 8 through 10 is concerned with the distinction between believers and unbelievers. Distinctions between believers and unbelievers. Now we establish this by focusing on the fact that unbelievers are those who worship or are followers of worthless idols. Now we contended that it has been God's ultimate plan to make a distinction between believers and unbelievers. Now this being the case, the section of Jonah that we are considering contains 3 points of distinctions between believers and unbelievers. We consider the first point of distinction as being concerned with God's loyal love or God's loving kindness. In our last study then, we indicated that believers are the recipients of God's kindness or loyal love that is evident in forgiveness of their sins, something unknown to unbelievers. In effect, we emphasize the spiritual blessing of being a recipient of God's kindness or loyal love as that which includes forgiveness of sins, since there is nothing more important in human relationship with God as the forgiveness of sins. Because without God forgiving our sin, He cannot have anything to do with us. For without forgiveness of sins, no man could maintain any relationship with God since the fall of mankind. So the point we emphasize then is that being recipients of God's blessings of forgiveness as an expression of His kindness or loyal love is that which distinguishes a believer from an unbeliever. So we proceed now to consider the second point of distinction between believers and unbelievers. A second point of distinction between believers and unbelievers is concerned with their activities directed towards God. That is, the activities of the believer or the unbeliever directed towards God, which of course an unbeliever has now, really. Now in the first point of distinction, the focus was primarily on God's goodness towards us. But in this second distinction, the focus shifts to man's responsibility to God's loving kindness or loyal love. Now it is this response that Jonah, who is a believer, gives it in the first clause of Jonah chapter 2 verse 9 when he says, "That I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you." Now in our last study, we indicated that the conjunction "but" is an indicator of contrast between Jonah and unbelievers. Nevertheless, the Hebrew conjunction translated "but" conveys more than a sense of contrast between Jonah and unbelievers. It also implies a reason for Jonah's activities stated in the clause. In other words, because Jonah perceived that he was a recipient of God's kindness or loyal love expressed in forgiveness of sins to him, he was motivated to the activities stated in the passage. Now, it is difficult to conceive that a believer who understands the benefits of forgiveness of sins or salvation will not burst into praise to God as the individual reflects on God's goodness. It's unimaginable to me that if we really understand all that God does for us, that we will not be almost always filled with praise towards him. Now, it is because the Apostle Paul understood the blessing of forgiveness of sins and other spiritual blessings that distinguish believers from unbelievers, that he could offer thanks to God in different situations. He thanked God for the blessing of deliverance from the sinful nature's burden to the soul through sin in Romans chapter 7 verse 25. Romans chapter 7 verse 25. Romans chapter 7 verse 25 reads this way. Thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. So the apostle was always thankful of God's grace, not only to him, but to others, as we can gather from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. He reads, I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. So he thanks God for the believers. Now in the same vein, the apostle offers thanks to God for the victory over sin and death that belongs to believers through Jesus Christ now, but more so in the future, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 57. First Corinthians chapter 15 verse 57. Again, it is, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're expecting a final victory, but right now he gives us victory over sin and the devil on a continuous basis as we look up to him. So the point we're stressing is that it is difficult to become cognizant of God's kindness or loyal love as expressed in forgiveness of sins or salvation and not be thankful to him. See, part of, as I've explained to you in the past, part of the reason we are almost a nation without gratitude is because we do not truly appreciate what other people do for us. Because it is difficult to conceive how a person can be truly convinced that another person truly loves a person and not show it. It is difficult. So if you say, well, yeah, I know it, show it. That's the way we know. So you can say, well, yeah, I appreciate God. Really? Show it. That's the issue. So if you are not always thankful to the Lord for your spiritual blessing of salvation, that must be because you are not thinking of what he has been or what he has done in distinguishing you from unbelievers in the blessing of salvation made available to you through Jesus Christ. Now Jonah was certainly overwhelmed as a thought of God's kindness, although your love to him, that he made the promise of Jonah chapter 2 verse 9 that we're starting when he said, I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. Now the prophet was emphatic in this sentence to indicate he was the one that will do what he promised. Now this is because he used an independent personal pronoun, I, in the Hebrew line. Now the Hebrew word used for sacrifice contains the sense of the first person pronoun, so that it is not necessary to use an independent pronoun as done here in the Hebrew text. So the fact that the prophet used it indicates he wants to emphasize that he was the one who would do what he promised. Now there is a sense we can say that the prophet was beside himself at God's kindness. I don't know, I believe some of you do, because I talked to some of you, that you're actually beside yourself when you see God's kindness towards you. And others, I hope you are. But there are those that at least I talk regularly, I know they are. So you need to be beside yourself. That's what I'm saying. Jonah was beside himself at God's kindness, that he was so overwhelmed that he could not help to emphasize that he will show his appreciation to God for his kindness towards him. So my fellow believer, it boils down to this. Do we really show appreciation for our salvation? It's not what you say, it's not what I talk, it's how I conduct myself in order to reflect him. That's how we show this appreciation. Now the major promise of Jonah to the Lord is given in the expression, will sacrifice to you. That's his major promise. Will sacrifice to you. Now the word sacrifice is translated from a Hebrew word that we encounter previously in Jonah chapter 1 verse 16. So let us review what we said about the word there with additional comments about sacrifice. Now it has, the Hebrew word has basic meaning of to slaughter. So it can refer to the killing of an animal for eating, as it was used to describe the meat the witch of Endor of used to entertain King Saul, as we stated in 1 Samuel chapter 28 verse 24. Now one of those things that you see before you get to there is when you start retrogressing spiritually, you go back to the things you rejected. That's one sign that you are actually not going anywhere spiritually. When you start going back to the things you already turned your back because you're a believer, and now you're going back to them, that tells you you're spiritually retrogressing. Here King Saul had banned all witches from Israel and all mediums. But now he's going back to talk to a medium, telling you what a terrible spiritual state he was. He said the woman had a fattened calf at the house, which she butchered. That's really a Hebrew word. They translate, she butchered at once. She took some flour, kneaded it, and baked bread without yeast. Now the slaughter of an animal could be for sacrifice to the Lord, as the word was used for the slaughter of animals for sacrifice during Solomon's dedication of the temple in Jerusalem, as stated in 1 Kings chapter 8 verse 63. 1 Kings chapter 8 verse 63. First Kings chapter 8 verse 63. He reads, Solomon offered a sacrifice of fellowship offering to the Lord. 22,000 cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats. So the king and all the Israelites dedicated the temple of the Lord. Now that's a lot of animals to slaughter. Thank God we don't do that now. Anyway, the word can mean to slaughter in divine judgment, as the word is used to describe King Josiah's action in killing priests who were involved in idolatry in Samaria, according to 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 20. Second Kings chapter 23, verse 20. Second Kings chapter 23, verse 20 reads, Josiah slaughtered all the priests of those high places on the altars and burned human bones on them. Then he went back to Jerusalem. Here's judgment against those who were involved in idolatry. Now in our passage of Jonah chapter 2 verse 9, the Hebrew word is used in the sense of to sacrifice. Now sacrifice to the Lord is an important aspect of the worship of the Lord in the Old Testament times, as we can gather from several recorded sacrifices to God in the Old Testament time. Now Jacob, while he was on his way to Egypt with his family, offered sacrifice as a part of worship, as recorded in Genesis chapter 46 verse 1. Genesis chapter 46 verse 1. And put your marker there. Put a hold, because I will go to one more passage and I come right back to Genesis. He reads, so Israel set out with all that was his, and when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifice to the God of his father Isaac. That was part of his worship, in which once he did that, the Lord assured him, he said, you go ahead, don't be afraid. I'm going to be with you while you're in Egypt. Now, that sacrifice was a part of worship. It's evident in the annual worship and sacrifice of the parents of Samuel, as recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Samuel chapter 1 verse 3 reads, year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. So here, worship and sacrifice go hand in hand. Now, sacrifices were used to offer thanksgiving to the Lord, as was the case when Noah offered his sacrifice to the Lord after the flood, as we read in Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. It is, then Noah built an altar to the Lord, taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds. He sacrificed burnt offerings on it. That was the way he worshipped and expressed his thanksgiving to God for sparing his life through the flood. That sacrifice or sacrifices were a means of thanksgiving to the Lord is also indicated in the promise of Jephthah to offer sacrifice if the Lord granted victory in battle to him, as we read in Judges chapter 11, verse 31. Judges 11, verse 31. And put your marker in Judges, because I'll go to one more passage. I'll come right back to Judges. Judges chapter 11, verse 31 reads, "Whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering." Because you know, sometimes when you say it or make one, you better think twice what you're saying. He says, sacrifice it. He didn't expect the daughter to show up. And that's what happened. Anyway. Now, sacrifices were used in dealing with sins of individuals or Israel's community. As for example, in Leviticus chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Leviticus chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Leviticus chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Verse 13 reads, "If the whole Israelite community sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, even though the community is unaware of the matter, they are guilty." In other words, ignorance is not an excuse before God. "When they become aware of the sin they committed, the assembly must bring a young bull as a sin offering and present it before the tent of meeting." So sacrifices then were also used as a sign of national penitence or repentance, as when Israel cried out to the Lord because the tribe of Benjamin defeated the entire army of the race of Israel when they were trying to punish those involved in rape and death of a Levite concubine, as we read in Judges chapter 20, verse 26. Now, this was a case where Israel doing the right thing. Because sometimes we think that just because you are doing the right thing, that you're not going to suffer. That's not true. There was a case where Israel wanted to punish a group of young men for being very violent in everything they did. They hear they're going to war. And one tribe is just whooping. And they have to cry up to the Lord. And then when they did, of course, the Lord answered them. Here's the thing. He said, "Then the Israelites, all the people, went up to Bethel. And there they sat weeping before the Lord. They fasted that day until evening and presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings to the Lord." So those sacrifices that they made were just because they were in a more or less mourning or in penitent mood. Anyway, we have noted the phenomenon of sacrifice. So the issue is how to understand the kind of sacrifice Jonah promised to offer, as stated where we're studying Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, when he said, "I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you." Now, the promise of Jonah to the Lord indicates that his sacrifice is primarily one of thanksgiving. Primarily. Now, this is because the phrase, "with a song of thanksgiving," or literally from the Hebrew, is "with the voice of thanksgiving." With the voice of thanksgiving. Now, this is because the word "song" of the NIV is how its translators rendered the Hebrew phrase in our passage that literally reads, "with the voice of thanksgiving." With the voice of thanksgiving. Now, the word "voice" is translated from a Hebrew word that basically means voice or sound, but it has other nuances or meanings. Now the Hebrew word can mean word or what is said, so that the translators of the NIV use the meaning word in translating the same Hebrew word in Exodus 36 verse 6. Exodus 36 verse 6. Exodus 36 verse 6 reads, "Then Moses gave an order, and they sent this word throughout the camp: no man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for a sanctuary. And so the people were restrained from bringing more." See, the sentence, "they sent this word," is more literally, "they caused a voice to pass over." And that's what the Hebrews say. They caused a voice to pass over. But that means sending a word. Now the word also, the Hebrew word can mean message or proclamation, as the word is used in the time of King Hezekiah to extend an invitation to the rest of Israel to come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, as we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 30 verse 5. 2 Chronicles chapter 30 verse 5. And put your marker in 2 Chronicles, because I'll go to one more passage, I'll come right back to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 30 verse 5 reads, "They decided to send a proclamation throughout Israel from Beersheba to Dan, calling the people to come to Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover to the Lord. The God of Israel, it has not been celebrated in large numbers according to what was written." So here it has the sense of proclamation. So here our Hebrew word is simply translated proclamation. Now the Hebrew word can also refer to singing, as it is used in the excuse of the old man Barsila in declining David's invitation to return to Jerusalem with him at the end of Absalom's rebellion in 2 Samuel chapter 19 verse 35. 2 Samuel chapter 19 verse 35. 2 Samuel chapter 19 verse 35. He reads, "So, I am now 80 years old. Can I tell the difference between what is good and what is not?" Now this one thing that we do know, if you go back to what we studied in Ecclesiastes, when people start getting old, so many things start happening. And so part of it is, if you notice, when people are really old, they say whatever they want to say. They don't care. They just say whatever they want to say. You like it, you don't like it, tough. They just tell you that's the way, whatever is in their mind. Now they no longer, they don't care what people think. So that's what this man is talking about. And there's other part is, he said, "Can your servant taste what he eats and drinks?" Remember Ecclesiastes, when we started it, that once we start getting old, these things start going, taste bud, ear gates, vision, all of this starts causing us problems, to remind us we're in a war that is sin-ridden, and that we should be desiring to get out of it in the right way, to be with the Lord, so we'll be free of all those sins. So, one thing for sure, And this is something, if you are young, you should always remember that. If you don't die soon, and if the Lord doesn't come back soon, whatever you see an old person go through, you're going to go through the same thing. Bear that in mind. Don't think that just because you're going to be young forever. You're not going to be. Because we all know that. Every day we get older. Anyway, so he said, can I still hear the voices of men and women singers? Not what people sing. They don't appeal to people who are really old. They don't care. See, it's just teenagers and young people. They just they are interested in all that. But somebody's really old, he don't appeal to that person, really. He said, why should your servant then be an added burden to my Lord the King? Now the Hebrew word, though, can refer also to praise of God in a worship situation as done by the Levites, according to the record of 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 19. Second Chronicles, chapter 20, verse 19. He reads, then some Levites from the Kohathites and the Korahathites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with very loud voice. So in our passage, the sense of the word is primarily that of word, or what is said, which can, of course, refer to a song, as the translators of the NIV imply. However, we say that the meaning, it really should be just word, because it is the meaning that is most fitting with the concept of thanksgiving in a public worship. In effect, thanksgiving is that which is done primarily with words that are heard by others or directed to God. We use words. Sure, we do. Some of it can be singing. But there are other things that people use to praise God and give talk about His goodness and so on and so forth. That's part of thanksgiving. Now, the thanksgiving Jonah promised could be understood as either then words of praise to God or simply songs of praise to Him. Either way. Now this is because, again, the word thanksgiving is translated from a Hebrew word that basically means thanksgiving. However, the word can mean confession, in the sense of public admission of wrongdoing, as the word is used in Ezra's instruction to those who return from exile to admit to the Lord how they have failed with respect to marrying women from pagan nations in contrary to the arrangement or the instruction of the Lord to the children of Israel not to marry from those pagan nations because they are pagans. In other words, believers do not marry unbelievers, period. So here, this is what Ezra told them to confess in Ezra chapter 10, verse 11. Ezra Ezra chapter 10, verse 11. He reads, now make confession. That's the same Hebrew word translated thanksgiving, but here it's translated confession. Now make confession to the Lord, the God of your fathers, and do His will. Separate yourselves from the peoples around you and from your foreign wives. Now the word can also mean praise, as it is used in Psalms 26, verse 7. Psalms 26, verse 7. Psalms 26, verse 7. Read. reads, Psalms 26 verse 7 reads, proclaiming aloud your praise and telling all your wonderful deeds. See, the verbal phrase, proclaiming aloud your deed, proclaiming aloud your praise, is literally to declare with a voice of thanksgiving. To declare with a voice of thanksgiving. Now, a Hebrew word can also refer to a song of thanksgiving, as the word is used in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 19. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 19. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 19 reads, from them will come songs of thanksgiving. That's a Hebrew word translated here. Songs of thanksgiving. And the sound of rejoicing. I will add to their numbers, and they will not be decreased. I will bring them honor, and they will not be disdained. Now, so the phrase songs of thanksgiving is literally really the voice of thanksgiving. Now, it is in the sense of it is in this sense our Hebrew word being associated with song that is probably the reason the translators of the NIV render the literal phrase with voice of thanksgiving as simply a song with a song of thanksgiving. In any case, the promise of Jonah is to offer a sacrifice that is accompanied by a form of thanksgiving to God, either in normal words or praise, or through singing of songs. Many, many times I hear Christians say, well, we have to use tambourine and all that to praise God. I say, sure, we can do that. But the thing is, look at Psalms. That's the kind of song they were playing with those musical instruments. It's not the things that many of these local churches do today. That's no different from disco, for the way I understand it. Yet, they have all these musical instruments, but they're not praying words of true praises as the time they can sing Psalms. Because that's what Psalms are. All praises. They play those things, and if you read them, you realize they don't fit what we do today in terms of what they call contemporary music and so on. Now, Jonah, though, was quite emphatic with respect to his promise to offer sacrifices to God that involves thanksgiving. Now, this is because he restated his promise that he would not fail to fulfill, as in the sentence, go back to what we studied in Jonah 2, verse 9, when he said, what I have vowed, I will make good. What I have vowed, I will make good. Now, it is true, we do not probably have the full details of what Jonah vowed, but the context suggests that part of what Jonah vowed, as we have already noted, is to offer sacrifice that involves thanksgiving. See, the word vowed is translated from a Hebrew noun that means to make a vow. That is, to make a binding promise to God if he will in turn act in a certain way. In other words, if you say, well, Lord, if you do this for me, I will do this. That's a vow. Once you do that, that's a vow. Thus, Jacob makes a vow that the Lord will be his God, whom he will worship if the Lord helped him, as we read in Genesis chapter 28, verses 20 through 22. Genesis 28, Genesis 28, verse 20 through 22. It is, then Jacob made a vow, see, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. So it is clear from Jacob's vow, though, that one of his purposes is to elicit God's help. That's one reason they did that, to make a vow. Nonetheless, there is no command to the Israelites to make a vow. But once the vows are made, now those who did so must, or they were obligated, to carry out the vows once God does what they requested. As in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 4 and 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verses 4 through 6. It says, when you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. And do not protest to the temple's messenger, my vow was a mistake. Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? So, in effect, you know, Israel, they weren't required to make a vow, but if they did, they have to fulfill it. Now, by the way, there is really an exception to the fulfillment of vows if they are made by a married woman or unmarried woman, since the husband or fathers could nullify those vows. According to, I'm not going to read it, but if you go home and want to look at it, look at Numbers chapter 30, verses 3 through 8. Numbers 30, verses 3 through 8, that's why I wrote it down here. Now Jonah not only vowed to sacrifice to the Lord, but as we have stated, he was quite emphatic or serious with it, because he followed the promise to sacrifice with a second promise of doing what he first promised as expressed in the sentence of Jonah 2:9 that we're looking at. It was, I will make good of the NIV. Now the expression make good of, or make good, is really translated from a Hebrew word that in the Hebrew form that the word is used in our passage has several meanings. It can mean to recompense or to reward, as it is used with the meaning payback in Proverbs 20, verse 22. To recompense or to reward. Eresia, do not say, by the way, put your markers there in Proverbs, because we're going to Proverbs. Anyway, say, do not say, I'll pay you back for this wrong. Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you. So here, our Hebrew word is translated payback, instead of recompense or to reward. Now, the word can also, the Hebrew word can mean to complete or to fulfill, as the word is used in cautioning someone against being a sortie for a loan for another person if one does not have the means of paying off the loan in case of default or on the part of the one to whom one could sign a loan. In other words, the scripture is full of all that we need to live on this planet. And one of the things is, don't co-sign a loan for a person. if you can't afford to pay back, if the person defaults. Because if he defaults, you have to pay it. And I know if you can do it, then don't do it. It's clear instruction from the scripture. But I'm just going to look at if you go home, you can look at the verses before you can, so you can see what I'm saying. But look at Proverbs 22, verse 27. Proverbs. Now, this is what he's telling you. The preceding verses say, if you don't pay it back, this is what's going to happen. Because he's told you, don't co-sign a loan. Somebody may think you are mean, ugly, and all of that's fine. But just don't put out yourself there if you know you cannot pay back that loan in case of default. So here it is. If you lack the means to pay, your bed will be snatched from under you. In other words, your property will be seized. You have to remember, we interpret the Bible based on what we live now. What he's saying is, if you co-sign a loan and you can't pay it back, then you lose your own property. They come after you. Whatever your property is, they come after it. Now the word pay, though, it's more literally to complete. So anyway, it is in the sense of to fulfill or to make complete that the word is used in our passage of Jonah 2 verse 9. Jonah is emphatic that he will fulfill or make complete his promise to God to offer sacrifice with songs of thanksgiving to him. And so this brings us, of course, to the third point of distinction between believers and unbeliever. But before we get to it, let me remind you that thanksgiving in all circumstances is a thing that should distinguish believers from unbelievers. That is what I say. Should. Doesn't mean it does happen, but it should. Thanksgiving in all circumstances. This is for the believer. This is the believer who obeys the command of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Now, most of you know this passage, but we read it just to remind us. It says, give thanks in all circumstances. This is what he said. He didn't say give thanks in some circumstances. It's all circumstances. Why? He said, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, we've studied this in the past and I've explained it periodically. There's no way that can happen. How can you give thanks when there's, just something terrible just happened to you? How can you do that? See, think about it. How can you do that? An unbeliever can do that. A believer can even do that without knowing the truth of God's word and being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because he said in all circumstances, he didn't say some circumstances. But why will you be able to do that? It's because you understand this eternal truth. God is in absolute control of all things. Once you understand that, so even if it's something is what you call bad, he's still in control of it. So you still thank him. That's the only thing that you can do if you understand this truth. But if you don't understand it, you can't thank God when things are going bad. But when you understand that he's controlling everything, you thank him because even though it looks bad to you and me, there is something that he's working out. Eventually, he'll be found good. So you still thank him. Now you know, no unbeliever can do that. And like I say, even believers can't even do that. But if you're able to do that, in all circumstances, you will distinguish yourself from an unbeliever. It's one thing that will do that. So, we'll come back to our third point. Our third point of distinction between believers and unbelievers is concerned with God's deliverance. Therefore, Jonah moves from his vow to God to God's power and sovereignty as manifested in salvation. So he says that the God is the one who can deliver him or who brings deliverance to those who believe in him, in the last sentence of Jonah chapter 2 verse 9, when he says salvation comes from the Lord. Salvation comes from the Lord. Now the word salvation is translated from a Hebrew word that has the meaning of salvation in a sense of deliverance from external evil, often with the implication of spiritual deliverance. It is in the sense of physical deliverance that the word is used in Exodus chapter 14 verse 13. Exodus Exodus he reads 14 verse 13 reads, Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again." Now, this is literal deliverance, but it's in the sense of spiritual deliverance that the Hebrew word is used in Psalms 96 verse 2. Psalms 96 verse 2 reads, "Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day." Now in some contexts, where some of our English versions use the word salvation, in their translation, the meaning is that of victory. Now it is in this sense that the word is used still in Psalms. Look at chapter 44, verse 4. Psalms 44, verse 4. Reads, "You are my king and my God, who decrees victories for Jacob." Now it is because of this meaning that the Hebrew word that we have can mean a victory, that the translators of the New English Bible render the last sentence of Jonah this way. This is the way they translated. They say victory is the Lord's. That's where they translated it. Whereas the NIV has salvation comes from the Lord. Now Jonah probably used the word in the general sense, both spiritual and physical deliverance that belong to the Lord that come from him. Therefore, really it's better not to use the word victory, even though we found some English person doing that. Now the declaration when Jonah said salvation comes from the Lord. Now that's an important one, in that essentially the same declaration is put in the mouth of those who experience the Lord's salvation from all nations of this world, as described in Revelation chapter 7 verse 10. Revelation Revelation chapter 7 verse 10. He reads, "And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Now see that declaration, salvation comes from the Lord, is supposed to teach us some truths. First, it conveys that God is God who is sovereign, determines who he saves, and when he does it. Secondly, it is a reminder that there's only one true God who proclaims monopoly in salvation, because he is the only Savior. Now, no wonder Prophet Isaiah talked about that in Isaiah 43:11. I'm not going to read it. But the one that's interesting that I want to focus on this point is the one the Holy Spirit put through Peter, telling us there's no other way that salvation comes except by Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 4 verse 12. Acts chapter 4 verse 12. Here is, "Salvation is found in no one else, For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. In other words, it's only the name Jesus Christ that carries with it salvation. Third, though, the declaration, salvation comes from the Lord. It's a reminder to us that we should continuously look to the Lord for our physical deliverances, having received, of course, the spiritual deliverance from the penalty of sin. So in any event, salvation, whether we're concerned with physical deliverance or spiritual deliverance, is that which comes from God, revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Now Jonah was a beneficiary here of both spiritual and physical deliverance of the Lord as he was then revealed to Israel. Now no doubt, the truth of the matter is, he experienced deliverance, but his deliverance was not complete until the Lord, according to, look at verse 10 of Jonah 2, verse 10, when he said, "And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." Now that sentence actually resumes the narrative of Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, where we are informed that Jonah was swallowed by the big fish. Now the sentence, "the Lord commanded fish," is a reminder that God communicates to animals, as was evident during the punishment phase of the fall, for after all, God spoke to the serpent. Now, it's not only that God speaks to animals, but all creatures obey his instruction. Thus, he can use whatever in creation to carry out his purpose. So, during the plagues of Egypt, the Lord commanded various insects to do what he wanted. For example, we read of the locusts doing some damage in Egypt in Psalms 105, verse 34 and 35. Psalms 105, verses 34 and 35. It reads, "He spoke, and the locusts came, grasshoppers without number. They ate up everything green, every green thing in the land, ate up the produce of their soil." So the psalmist, this particular psalm contains description of 8 plagues the Lord brought in Egypt. And each of the plagues involved things God created. So that it should be clear that everything in creation obeys God. Now, because Jesus Christ is God, that's why he, during his ministry on this planet, he could command the raging storm and they obeyed him. As stated in Matthew chapter 8, verses 26 through 27. Matthew chapter 20, chapter 8, verses 26 through 27. He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." So the point is that because every creature obeys God, the big fish that first obeyed God in swallowing Jonah now obeyed God a second time and vomited Jonah to the dry land. So this implies that the Lord then answered Jonah's prayer for deliverance. He prayed for deliverance, the Lord did that. Now we do not know the exact location where he vomited him, but for one thing, you can be sure it was very close to Nineveh. So what do we see? So we can see again that no human being can thwart God's plan. Now you, like I've explained in the past, you can do it in a joyful manner, or you can fight and cake, but you're going to do his plan. Whatever is in his decree for you is going to take place. And you can fight your way out of it. There's no way. And so Jonah, he inspired all his struggles. After 3 days of ride in the fish, at the belly of the fish, or the submarine of the fish, 3 days later, he was where he wanted, God wanted him to go to begin with. So let me end this, the consideration of this section then, that details with Jonah's prayer, by reminding you of the 3 points of distinction between believers and unbelievers we have considered. A first point of distinction between believers and unbelievers concerns God's loyal love or kindness. A second point is concerned with the activities directed towards God, which will include thanksgiving for the believer. And unbelievers cannot do that, as we have studied. And one thing unbelievers don't really do, they don't study the Bible like you do. They don't come to Bible class. Now, that doesn't mean an unbeliever couldn't come, but really, once they do that, it's hard to recognize them as unbeliever, but they are, unless they become regenerated. Now, a third point of distinction between believers and unbelievers is concerned with God's deliverance, and which is what He's going to give to you if you are His. Finally, then, let me remind you one more time of the entire message that we have been studying for these many weeks, and that is this: God, who will not allow His plan to be thwarted, is gracious in answering prayer of deliverance as in keeping with His plan. Jonah vomited out, showed that God was gracious, didn't allow His plan to be thwarted out, He answered his prayer. So that should give you the confidence that whenever it is that you pray, as long as you're within His plan, He will answer you and bring deliverance to you. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the things we've studied this evening, so that in the days to come, we'll be people who are very thankful for what you do for us. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.